This is one of those stories that most of us have heard so many times that we think we know it. Sometimes we have to unlearn a story so that we can discover its truth. If we stop and separate fact from fiction, we find that the legends that saturate this text have become the highlights that we remember. Jewish New Testament scholar A.J. Levine, along with many others, has tried to scrape away some of the adornments so that we might hold on to the powerful truth within this text. We've definitely gilded the lily when it comes to the Magi's story. And we know that a lily is exquisite on its own. So let's strip this down. Nothing in Scripture says that there were three travelers. Who came up with that? Three gifts, so there must be three people, because no one has ever carried more than one thing at a time. Nor is there any reason to believe that they were all men. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. After all, they brought myrrh. Now, I'd always been taught that myrrh was used for embalming, so this was a gift to foreshadow Jesus' death. But seriously, who would do that to a baby? I mean, come on. Now, what I've learned since is that myrrh was a treatment for diaper rash. And let's be honest, women did most of the diapering back in the day. To assume the caravan would have had no women is more than a little foolish anyway. Now, adding to the exclusivity of our interpretation, the final error is to give them kingly status. We will continue to belt out "We Three Kings" because "we innumerable astrologers" or even "we adventurous caravan" has far too many syllables to be singable. But I'm not sure that those magi really want those crowns. Our hymnals and manger scenes will always reflect the myths that cling to this story. But let's say it again. They are magi. They study the heavens. They pay attention to dreams. Their profession invites them to listen more deeply and watch more closely for signs, for meaning. They are followers of the Zoroastrian faith, a monotheistic pre-Islamic religion of ancient Persia. And yet here they come, traveling far from home, despite the risk, bringing gifts to the newborn king of their neighbor's religion. Do we stop and think about that? When we step back from our familiarity with this story, we find that it is so much more than what we have boiled it down to be. If we only think of this story as an explanation for why we give wonderful coffee mugs and deliciously cozy socks at Christmas, we are missing out. This story should shatter the way we approach our neighbors and our Christ. But let's admit it, we like our tradition-laced version. Three is a holy number, and kings, sounds so much more acceptable than astrologers or that mysterious word magi. To have kings from foreign lands be among the first to worship Jesus is something to be proud of. But magi? That's a little embarrassing. Stargazers fall into the fortune-telling category. If they can't be kings, could they at least be astronomers rather than astrologers? I mean, there's education and then there's education. Scientists, we could be okay with that. But we don't want to take their crowns away. We like them wealthy and powerful, but because we believe that wealth and power protect us. But guess what? They won't. We don't want to take their crowns away because somewhere deep inside of us, we believe their presence as kings gives credibility to the story of Jesus. But y'all, Jesus isn't looking for endorsements. Believe or don't believe. Follow or don't follow. Your choice. We don't do them any favors when we make them kings. Quite the opposite is true. We take away their freedom. The basic job of any king or queen is to rule over the realm, right? To lord over the people. They hold the power, the wealth, the prestige. And more often than not, they are called to be warriors, conquerors. Let's not do that to the Magi. Let's not take from them the beauty of their calling. They were dreamers and interpreters of dreams. They were stargazers and interpreters of the heavens. They were people of faith, seekers of truth. These travelers, they were not surrounded by soldiers. They had no military forces to protect them from Herod. They had no crowns on their heads. They were not Herod's equal in status. Their hearts, however, were much purer than his. Let us remember that. So the Magi weren't powerful, and perhaps they weren't wealthy at all. In my imagination, the gold, the frankincense, and myrrh were the collective gifts of a community, rather than gifts of a few select elite. Their entire community could not pack up and follow a star. So I envision it this way. These Magi went on behalf of their community, supported by their community, carrying the gifts of the community, kind of a reverse mission trip, right? In return, the Magi would bring back the answers, the story of their journey, full of both intrigue and amazement. They would share all they learned, and the worth of what they had witnessed far exceeded the value of the gifts that they left behind. A.J. Levine suggests that fools for Christ would be an excellent way to describe these travelers. They uproot their lives and put themselves at great risk. They don't even seem very wise. Who in their right mind, Levine reminds us, would enter a king's palace and announce that a new king has been born? So lovely to meet you, King Herod. Can you tell us anything about this baby who will replace you? Silly, foolish Magi. They thought that everyone would be happy to learn about a child whose birth was celebrated in the stars. They thought that everyone, even people in power, would welcome a miraculous sign, would welcome a savior. So naive, these Magi. Not famous, not powerful, not wealthy. Just people like us. Ordinary people with a curiosity and spiritual hunger that propelled them from the safety of what they knew. What did they expect to find when they reached their destination? Were they shocked that the star would lead them to a modest home? And inside that home, just an ordinary family doing ordinary things. By the time they reached the door of Mary and Joseph's house, how many stories had they gathered in Jerusalem? Had they heard the story of the angel's announcement to the shepherds? Had they heard the stories of Simeon and Anna who had greeted the infant at the temple? What exactly brought them to their knees when they spied the Christ child? Did they see him from a distance, playing outside his home? Or did they take turns peeking in at him while he napped? How did they, who were not kings, recognize this otherworldly king? Well, maybe that's the answer. Because they were not royalty, not privileged, not insiders. Because of all that they were not, they were able to experience the Messiah. Could it be because they were more attuned to the realm of faith than any kingdom humanity could create? So imagine the chaos. An entire caravan of dusty, hungry, exotic strangers arriving at baby Jesus' house. Today, we would call the police. We would, right? But for Jesus, it was the perfect party. A gathering of people who didn't have all the answers, but who had terrific questions. A mix of people from different places, speaking different languages, professing different faiths, and sharing foods from near and far. As Mary and Joseph maybe watch these guests play hide and seek with their little toddler son, Jesus is very good at hide and seek. He will always find you. While they watched, were they unnerved just a bit? Were they caught there wondering how much would be asked of them? They'd had to accept the visitation of angels. They'd had to have shepherds with dirty feet tromping into their makeshift nursery. They'd heard the witness of Simeon and Anna, which was somewhat frightening in its prophecy. Very frightening, actually. So how much would be asked of them? And even more, how much would be asked of him, this little child, this toddler? And how wide were they expected to make God's welcome as this caravan of people descended upon their house? Well, every party must come to an end. At some point, God sent a dream to the Magi, warning them to stay away from Herod, not to go back and tell him what they'd found out. And so they summoned more courage, and they went home a different way, a way that they had not traveled before. More unknowns for them, these Magi, not famous, not powerful, not wealthy, not kings, ordinary people. Ordinary people who saved a Savior by their act of faith. We're ordinary too, right? What acts of salvation can we do? The world is in so much need. How might the Magi's journey inspire you? Does it give you hope to know that they weren't rich or powerful or famous or male? Do we ever, like Herod, feel threatened by what Jesus is in breaking into our world really means? Do we fear losing the life we know? How might Mary and Joseph's welcome of that motley caravan challenge even our broad understanding of hospitality? And so how might we honor this story? A story of outsiders. Outsiders helping us to see the light that is right in front of our faces. How might we work to protect the vulnerable, even if it means we have to take an unknown path, a path we've never gone down before? What star will we follow this year? What star will we follow? And how might it lead us to worship? The Magi, when they found Jesus, they knelt before him. They laid down before him in worship. They prostrated themselves before him in such humility. And I wonder, do I ever do that? Do we ever show that much humility? So what star will we follow? And how might we worship? The Magi leave us with these questions, and that is good work for Magi. That's exactly what they're supposed to do. Well done, Magi. They've done their job for another year. But they want us to know, we aren't there yet. We haven't reached the destination. It still lies before us. And so we travel, and we follow a star filled with light. the perfect light of Christ. Thanks be to God, whose light cannot be dimmed. Thanks be to God. Amen.